Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our message this evening is entitled, Our Two-Minute Drill. I guess the analogy comes from the world of football. Hopefully we've got some football fans here, or at least you understand the meaning of a two-minute drill. I mean, when you've got a close NFL contest, and face it, that is exciting to watch, especially when you get near the end of the game, especially right around that two-minute warning. And you know what? The idea of the two-minute warning goes back to the NFL's earliest days when the fans and the coaches couldn't look at the stadium clock to see just how much time remained. The fact is that the official game clock was on the referee's wristwatch. And so the NFL instituted a two-minute warning. And the referee would stop the clock and let both teams know exactly how much time remained in the game. Well, in the 1960s, the NFL made the stadium's clock the official game clock. But the fact is that the league didn't want to do away with the two-minute warning. It had become an important strategic part of the game, and it helped to build excitement. And the fact is, it also gave the networks an opportunity to sell some more commercials. And so today, every NFL team has what they call a two-minute drill. I mean, it's a bold, accelerated series of plays that are designed for those urgent moments right after the two-minute warning. Well, our text for tonight, Paul's words to the Thessalonians, in fact, the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, is a book that has a lot in common with that two-minute warning. Because in it, Paul is repeatedly saying that world history is almost over. He's letting us know that the time is short, that the game is on the line, that it's time to implement that two-minute drill. Well, what does it look like for Christians? Well, Paul lays it out in our text for tonight. The first part is rest in grace. See, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. And yes, I will say, history is coming to an end. Yes, Christ will judge the living and the dead. Yes, everyone is going to appear before God's judgment throne. But that doesn't mean that you need to leave here this evening in a panic. It's not a time for us to freak out. It's not enough for us to have our 19th nervous breakdown. Because Paul says, rest in grace. How so? Well, he says, we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of Paul's most frequent expressions. It's in Christ. And life in Christ, that means that we have grace and peace. It means that God has chosen us. But there's more, because life in Christ brings with it faith. love, and hope. And that's a triad that Paul reiterates later on in the fifth chapter, and very famously in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. And faith draws us closer to God. Love draws us closer toward one another. And hope draws us closer to Christ's second coming. And then the next point that he makes in our 2-minute warning is that of witnessing to others. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. And so the point is this, the time is short. And so we can't waste it on unimportant stuff. To make the most of every opportunity during their 2-minute drill, the teams, they employ a no-huddle offense. And that's what the Thessalonians are doing. They're making the most of every opportunity that they have. And that means one thing, witness to others. And what does their witness consist of? Well, Paul calls it the gospel. And this gospel preached in Thessalonica, we're told in the book of Acts, this gospel turned the world upside down. Why is it? Because it proclaimed that there is another king, Jesus. And according to 1 Thessalonians 1:6 in our text, this gospel doesn't just change the way that people talk, but it also changed their walk. The word imitators in Greek is mimetai, and from which we get the English word mimic. So they mimicked Paul and the Lord. Let's think about this way in our witness for the Lord. It was a man in a grocery store who was wearing a baseball hat with the name Jesus on the front. When he was asked if he was a believer, his answer was, all day long. And I pray that we could, and that we would honestly say, if somebody says, are you a believer, that we would say, all day long. Not just on Sunday morning or even on the occasional Wednesday evening, but that we would say, yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ all day long. Because the fact is, it's not programs, it's not stained glass windows, it's not a parking lot that gives the church a credible testimony. It's our willingness to allow the gospel to change us into people who mimic, who indeed imitate our Lord all day long. The text goes on to say the Lord's message rang out from you. And that Greek word for rang out is akata, from which we get the English word echo. And what does an echo say? It simply does what? It repeats what is originally spoken. Our witness echoes God's word. And we don't need to create our own witness. God wants us to simply echo what he has said. Did you know that a bee stinger is only 1/16 of an inch long? If you've ever been stung, I'm going to tell you that the rest of what you feel is enthusiasm. And that's what you and I need in our two-minute drill. Enthusiasm to invite other people to embrace our loving Lord. And the third step in our two-minute drill, it says, is to turn from idols. It says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Did you know that Thessalonica was only 50 miles from Mount Olympus, the supposed residence of the Greek gods? And if you lived in Thessalonica and you were going to plant crops, then you would pray to the God of the harvest and the God of the soil and the God who brought rain or sunshine. And if you were going on a business trip, you would pray to the God who provided safe travel and to the God who offered favor in business dealings. But the fact is, when the Holy Spirit opened the hearts of the Thessalonians to the gospel, they realized that all of their idols couldn't offer a real solution to their greatest problem. They discovered that their greatest problem wasn't their harvest, and it wasn't their business dealings. Their greatest problem was that they had offended a holy and just God. But Paul told them that Jesus poured out his blood to forgive them, that he rose on the third day to embrace them, and that he was coming again to restore them. A man from another country visited the United States, and when he returned home, someone asked him if Americans worshipped idols. And he says, they have three idols. In the winter, they worship a fat man in a red suit. In the spring, they reverence a rabbit. And in the fall, they sacrifice a turkey. And that may be the way you look at it, and some would look at it. But the fact is, I'm going to say that we have way more than three idols in our culture. It may be a lover. It may be a Lexus. It may be our labor. It might be our leisure time. We have many things that we often seem to idolize. But the fact is that two-minute drills don't have time for competing opinions. And we don't have time for competing gods. And so Paul admonishes us to turn from our idols. And then finally, we are exhorted to wait for Christ, where he says in the 10th verse, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And here's where the analogy with 1 Thessalonians and the NFL two-minute drill ends. Because the fact is, in a close NFL game, the teams don't know if they're going to win or not. But that's not the case with us, because we know the outcome. There's no doubt about it. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. There was a duck hunter who was out in the wide open land of southwest Georgia. And far away on the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke, and he realized the terrible truth that a brush fire was coming, and he couldn't outrun it. So he lit a fire, and then he stood in a circle of blackened earth, and he waited for that other fire to come. And the fire came near, but the fact is, it swept over him. Because when Christ returns, the judgment of God is going to be like that fire. It's going to be all-powerful. It's going to be destructive. But if we stand in the burnt-over place, we will be saved. And where, you ask, is the burned-over place? The burned-over place is the foot of the cross. The wrath of God was poured out there, and so there we stand. And when you realize the time is short, in all things, when you realize that your time is short, your plans change. Just ask any NFL coach. Even better, just ask St. Paul. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it keep our hearts and minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.